As we open God's word together, let's pray first and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we come to you as needy people who have encountered a God who provides for all our needs. And so we come to you now with open hands, asking you to give us what we cannot grab onto ourselves, and that is yourself. Help us to see you and to know you and to love you more as we look to your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please open your Bible to Genesis chapter 21. If you grabbed a Bible on the table on the way in, that's page 9. In my Bible, it's page 18. So somewhere near the beginning, you'll find it. Genesis 21. This morning, we are continuing our journey through this wonderful book of beginnings, this book of origins. And particularly, we're making our way through the story of Abraham. We first encountered Abraham back on June 15th of this year. And over the last 4 months, we have been following along with him as he receives God's promise, as well as we've seen the challenges that he faces in believing God's promise. Abraham is at the same time both a remarkable man of faith and perplexing doubts. In other words, while incredibly blessed by God, Abraham is still human. And we've seen this at every turn. We see him believe God's word and then fail to trust God's word. Have you ever done that? We see him believe God's word and then act as if God needs his help in accomplishing God's word. Abraham is both impressive and not impressive. But what we see again and again is that God is faithful. Again and again. And this comes through as we see God's grace to those who don't deserve it and God's power to accomplish his purposes for his glory. I recently came across a line in a book, and I've been thinking about this line over the past few weeks since I came across this line that captures much of what we see lived out in Abraham's story. The author said this: God's strength interlocks not with human strength and sufficiency, but with human weakness and pain. God's strength interlocks not with human strength and sufficiency, but with human weakness and pain. This is where we see the power of God. This is where his faithfulness to his word shines brightest, is most surely known. Not when we are strong and impressive and productive, but in our weakness, in our pain. And that's the thread that we are going to see, not just run through Abraham's story and through the entire Bible, but through Genesis 21 in particular, through our text today. 2 weeks ago in Genesis 20, we heard how Abraham encountered a foreign king named Abimelech, and how because of Abraham's doubt of God's word and God's protection, he lied and failed to tell this king that Sarah was his wife. Abraham had just had a visit from God that promised that a son would be born to him through Sarah, and now Abraham is putting all of that in jeopardy by allowing Abimelech to take his wife. But despite Abraham's weakness, despite his doubts, God's plan will not be thwarted. God's word cannot be stopped. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, Abimelech, he fears God. Sarah is protected. Abraham is blessed. And the unfolding of God's promise marches on. And this brings us to Genesis 21. We're going to make our way through this text by considering three characters. Really, three individuals who, on their own, are in a terrible spot. They are hopeless. Three hopeless people that we encounter in Genesis 21. But what we're going to see is that God is faithful, and he is powerful to accomplish all that he purposes to do. So the first character we're going to consider is the barren woman. The barren woman. This barren woman is Sarah. Getting to know Sarah, we see that Scripture first mentions her in Genesis 11. And in Genesis 11, verse 30, the narrator wants us to know one thing about this woman. You might remember what that is. Verse 30 says, she was barren. She had no child. This is the defining reality of her life. Yes, she's married to Abram. Yes, she has gone with him from Ur to Haran. But what matters about her is that she is barren. The barren woman. Sarah lived a whole lifetime. I think we are familiar with these stories, and it can be easy to just kind of read through this stuff and like, okay, that's great. That's nice. Wonderful. But let's think about Sarah. Sarah lived a whole lifetime being defined by this fact. She had no child. And consider the perpetual disappointment that must have been her constant companion. Some of you adults can relate to this. You have categories for this. Some of you kids might not be able to, but maybe think about Christmas and this gift that you really, really wanted, and Christmas goes by and you don't get it. Or I think about my daughter. One of my daughters really wants a dog, and I think she asks me about 5 times every week if we can get a dog. And my answer is always the same. No. She lives with this perpetual disappointment. Sorry to let you down, Caitlin. She's lived with this perpetual disappointment for a couple years, a few years. For Sarah, this perpetual disappointment has been her companion for decades. Likely for 20, for 30 years. Every month, she holds out hope that maybe she would become pregnant. That maybe, finally, she would have a child. This disappointment must have hardened her, discouraged her, left her feeling downcast and hopeless. After 30 years of trying and hoping, Sarah has finally accepted that she will always be barren. This is who she is. It seems unfair, but this is her place in life. Another decade or so goes by, and now her husband has received a call from God. She's never heard of this God before. She's never heard from him before. Her husband's 75 years old. She's 65. They're supposed to be settled. Like, this is where they're going to live out their days. But this God has come and called her husband to go, to leave all they've ever known to the land that he will show him. But it's not just that they're called to go to this land. This God also gives her husband a promise. He says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Now, when Sarah first hears this, she knows that the only way to be a great nation is to have children, something that she has given up hope for a long time ago. But her husband seems to believe what God has said. And at 65, she wonders if the impossible could be possible. So she leaves with her husband all that she has ever known. She trusts her husband as he trusts God, and she sets off. 10 more years go by, hoping that these promises might come true. But she still has no child. While as a household they prospered, disappointment still dominates her life. And she begins to wonder if God never intended for her to have a child. She's 75. The promise didn't say anything about her, after all. Perhaps there's another way. So she offers her husband, her own servant, Hagar, and says, through Hagar, my Egyptian servant, I will have a child. And sure enough, a child is born. The promise seems to be coming true. But things aren't working out like she hopes. Sarah thought this would be like having a child herself, but it's nothing of the kind. Hagar has the son that Sarah has always wanted, and she names him Ishmael, a name that means God hears. God hears. This seems easy for Hagar to say, but for Sarah, this name just stings. Does God really hear? Year after year, decade after decade, has he heard my cries? Has he seen my tears? Does he know my pain? Does God really hear? There's no end to the hurt for Sarah. Year after year goes by. She's accepted her hopeless lot in life. What she has is never what she imagined. And she finds herself thinking less and less about what could have been and more about the end of her sad, sorry life. She's approaching 90. Her husband is raising the boy who will be his heir, and it's not her son. It's Ishmael, and he's fast becoming a man. He's 13 years old. And then God appears to her husband again. Her husband comes to her stunned. Because here Abram is, he has the son that he's hoped for. This son is nearly a man. But God has appeared to him and told him that Ishmael isn't the chosen son, and that Sarah will bear a son. If this didn't sound so impossible to Sarah, it would be too painful to hear. This God, who has had nothing to say about her, is now saying that now that she's 90 years old, she will bear a son. It's ridiculous. I mean, it's insane. But her husband, though distraught and confused about Ishmael, seems to believe these words, strange as they are. A few weeks later, three visitors show up to their tent. And these are no ordinary visitors, as Sarah's husband asks her to help him make a feast for them. And they pull out all the stops. I mean, they give them their best bread and serve their best drink and their choicest meat, and they give it to these men. And while the men are talking, she's standing outside the tent, she wants to know what all the fuss is about. And then suddenly, as she lurks behind the tent door, her name comes up. One of the men says that she is going to have a child next year. What a joke. It's comical. She laughs. It's impossible. But this man hears her. He doesn't just hear her laughter, he hears her thoughts. And now she hears this man ask, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Maybe not. Maybe nothing is too hard for the Lord. The days continue to pass by. Sarah is allowing herself to have just a flicker of hope. But then Abimelech, a nearby king who wants peace with Abraham, he sends and takes her in order to preserve peace. And Abraham goes along with it. What? Hopeless again. These promises are a joke. She cannot have Abraham's child if she belongs to another man. It's not complicated. But God, just like in Egypt, God intervenes. God steps into this story. He's been in this story all along. She returns to her husband innocent, and they leave Abimelech with even more than they had before. Perhaps there is no stopping God's promises after all. God has made his promise to Abraham and Sarah that they'll have a son. Then we come to Genesis 21. Look at verses 1 and 2. Genesis 21. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. This is crazy. And I don't say that to be dramatic. It's crazy. 90 years old. And here Sarah is giving birth to a son. We waited 4 months to get to this point. She waited 90 years to get to this point. 25 years since they first received this promise. 25 years. That's longer than a lot of you have been alive. And notice who has all of the action in this. What did Sarah do? Sarah conceived and gave birth to the son. But it was the Lord that visited Sarah, that intervened with his direct action in her life. It was the Lord who did to Sarah as he had promised. We see here, as one commentator says, the quiet precision of his control. What's happening is just simply remarkable. But instead of fireworks going off in this moment and the world watching, all is quiet. It's precise. God simply accomplishes his purposes. He is dependable and gracious in all his works. Verse 3 says this, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Crazy! 100 years old, this son is born to him. You would think in this moment, if I'm writing Genesis 21, I'm talking about how Abraham's mind is blown, how he's just screaming and running around like an insane person because he has this son at 100 that has been born to his 90-year-old wife. But what does Scripture want us to know about Abraham in this moment? We see Abraham's obedience to God's word. Abraham named him what God told him to name him, and Abraham circumcises just as God had commanded him. Abraham is obedient to God's word. And then verse 6. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Who would have said it? Who would even think to say such an insane thing? An impossible thing? Who would have said it? God. God said it, and it happened. God is faithful to his word. His word is dependable. It is gracious. It is reliable. It is true. God's word is truth-defining, reality-making, reality-defining. Our society today makes a lot of the words that we say, especially the words that we say about ourselves. But the only words that matter, that actually can define reality and call truth truth, are God's words. God's words. So we listen to him, just as Sarah did. And we see here Sarah's joy, her inexplicable joy. This is the God who gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. And we see God work like this throughout Scripture's story. We see it first here with Sarah giving birth to her son Isaac. We'll see it later with Leah giving birth to her many sons, in particular Judah. We see it with Hannah giving birth to Samuel. We'll see it with Elizabeth giving birth to John the Baptist. All of these seemingly impossible situations coming to these weak women. God being faithful. God putting on display his power, his goodness, his grace, his glory. No one but God could have dared to make this prediction, to say something like this. It's nothing but a miracle that Isaac is born in this moment. The barren woman has become the mother of a child. The barren 90-year-old woman has become the mother of a child. All because of who God is. Let's go to our next story. The despised slave. The despised slave, our next character. The narrative of Genesis 21 transitions its focus from Sarah to her servant, Hagar, the mother of Ishmael. Now, Hagar first encountered her master in Egypt when Abraham and Sarah had fled to Egypt for survival. She had seen how their God protected them in Egypt and provided for them, and now she has left Egypt with them. But everything changed for Hagar when 16 years ago, Sarah tells her husband to take Hagar as his wife so that she might have a child by him. What seemed like a moment that would drastically alter the destiny for Hagar, her fortunes were going to be changed forever, it becomes a wedge in this relationship that she has with Sarah. Genesis 16:6 tells us that Hagar was dealt with harshly. She was persecuted and hated by the woman who once cared for and protected her. And so she flees. And in the wilderness, she encounters the God of her husband, Abraham. He promises that she will have a son who will be a powerful man, and he will be made into a great nation. Hagar, a slave from Egypt, has encountered God in the wilderness. And so she returns, and she bears Abraham a son, and they name him Ishmael. God hears. As Ishmael grows, he follows his father closely. His father loves him deeply and devotedly. Ishmael listens to his father. He learns from his father. He is his heir. He will be made into a great nation. Year after year goes by, and Hagar's hope for the future becomes brighter and brighter. The slave who came out of Egypt with nothing has become the mother of a son who will be made great. But suddenly that has all changed. Shockingly, impossibly, Sarah, Abraham's wife, has had a child. And Sarah is acting as if her child will be the heir, this second-born son of Abraham. It makes no sense. And all of the hatred that Sarah had for her before is becoming more pointed, more oppressive. And now, just as Hagar's son is becoming a man, about 16 years old, Sarah tells her husband to get rid of them. Look at verse 8. Genesis 21, verse 8. And the child, Isaac, grew and was weaned. He was probably 3 years old at this time. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. They're celebrating this fact that Isaac has made it through to this point. Many children would have died in infancy. But this really seems to be the promised son. They have a party. Then verse 9 says, but Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. It all started with what seemed like no big deal at all. Hagar's son was playing with this little boy. 16-year-old playing with a 3-year-old. And what Sarah saw was not innocent playing, but a mocking of Isaac. Like, this little kid thinks he's going to be our father's heir. Yeah, right. Like, this, it's ridiculous. He's a nobody. He's a nothing. Sarah sees this, and she despises Hagar and this boy because of it. She says, cast them out. Abraham, on the other hand, he loves his son Ishmael. He's always seen him as the one to inherit the promise up until about a year ago, or I guess 4 years ago now. Isaac is 3. But now he has been given a son by Sarah. But still, there should be a place for Ishmael in this, a place in God's plan for Ishmael, for his son. He's his son. He's going to make him into a great nation. He resists Sarah's demand, but God does not accept Abraham's plan B. God's blessing is going through, God's promise is going through one son, and that is Isaac, despite Abraham's protest. Verse 12, but God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. God agrees with Sarah. Sarah, who in this scene just seems like a jerk. She seems harsh and angry and inconsiderate. Like, can't she have make room for Ishmael? Even if Isaac is the promised son, the chosen son, the blessed son, that's all well and good. But like, can't she extend a little bit of grace, a little bit of kindness? Doesn't it seem that way? It seems that way. But God agrees with Sarah. He doesn't say Sarah's attitude is right, doesn't say her heart is right. But God's plans, God's purposes cannot be thwarted. They cannot be stopped. And God uses our weakness. God uses our short-sightedness for his purposes. That next morning was emotionally charged. I mean, imagine this scene. God has said, send Hagar and your son away. Overflowing with tears and sorrow, the son whom he loves is being sent away. The woman, once a slave with nothing, is being sent away again with only what she needs to survive. Abraham has told her that God will make a nation of her son, but it seems impossible to believe now. Abraham, this prosperous shepherd, is sending her away. And though Abraham is clearly distraught by all this, he is sending Hagar and their son away. Verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me now look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. They've now been in the wilderness for days. They are out of water. So much for the promise. So much for God hearing. This will be their end. Why did she ever think, why did she ever imagine that anything better would happen for her and to her? She has lost all hope. They're there in the wilderness. They're out of water. It's interesting how Ishmael is described through all of this. Have you noticed that we have not come across Ishmael's name? He's never mentioned. It's always the son of the slave woman. It's her son. It's his son. The child. He's never mentioned. And in this scene, he almost sounds like he's a baby. In his weakness, Hagar puts him in the shade. Says, stay here. She goes a bow shot off, far enough away where she can't hear him, but she can still see him. Her heart is heavy with grief, as she's hopeless. Once a slave, now desolate in the wilderness, her son dying before her eyes. Look at verse 17. And God heard the voice of the boy. In the Hebrew, it would be a little bit more clear, but there's a loud echo of Ishmael's name right there. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up! Lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. In this moment of despair for Hagar, God hears the voice of the boy. Despite all evidence to the contrary, there's no stopping the purpose and promise of God. He is dependable and gracious in all his works. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. to make them sit with princes. His word is trustworthy and true. He is faithful to his promise. It seemed like Hagar didn't believe that anymore. She'd given up hope. And Ishmael, cast out Ishmael, cries out to God. Ishmael, who thought he was going to be the heir. Ishmael, as a 16-year-old who has every reason to have given up hope, he calls out to God. And in his desperation, God hears. God hears and God answers. In this story, in this scene, what do you think the people of Israel, Moses' first audience in writing this, what do you think they were thinking about as they came across this scene? Here is a woman who has come out of Egypt. She's received this wonderful promise. The future looks bright. And now here she is in the wilderness. Sounds familiar? Sounds familiar to a people once enslaved in Egypt who have been led out, who have encountered God at Mount Sinai, who have received these incredible promises, and are now desolate in the wilderness. Is God faithful? Is God really who he says he is? If this is how God deals with Hagar and Ishmael, how much more does he hear the prayers of his chosen people? How much more will he preserve them and provide for them and protect them? This is Israel's God, hearing the cries of the cast out, the destitute. Here is Israel's God, the one who welcomes, as we sang earlier, the weakest and the vilest and the poor. This is not just Israel's God, this is our God. He is dependable and gracious in all his words and in all his works. Now let's turn to our third character. We've considered the barren woman, the despised slave, and third, the desert wanderer. The desert wanderer. You know, with our familiarity with Scripture, it can be easy to lose sight of just who Abraham is. Amidst all that's been going on in his domestic world, going on the home front, and there's a lot going on the home front, a lot of drama there. He's had a son at 86, and now he has a second son at 100. Yet Abraham is still a desert wanderer. 25 years ago, he was promised that he would be given a land. But he still has nothing. He's accumulated great wealth. He's accumulated many flocks, a growing household. But he still has no home to call his home. He's still a nomad. He's seen wars take place. He has seen cities destroyed. He's encountered kings who want to make peace with him. And though he's becoming great, he's got some kind of reputation in the area, he still is without a land for his own. It's at this time that the king, who recently was just lied to by Abraham, this king comes to him again. Look at verse 22, Genesis 21, verse 22. At that time, Abimelech, the one and the same, and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. This says a lot about who Abraham is in this area, in this region. This foreign king comes to him and says, I know two things about you, Abraham. Two things. God is with you. Your success is so abundantly evident. So surely God is with you. That's one. What's number two that he knows about him? You're a liar. You're a liar. You've got a reputation for going around and lying. You've lied to me. It almost destroyed me. But so sure are God's promises, and so apparent is God's blessing, that Abimelech comes to him and asks Abraham to swear to him, to agree with him, that they will live at peace with one another for generations to come. This is the Abraham who's been defined by infertility, defined by the inability to have a child. And this king says, God is with you, and you are being made into a great nation. And you have been given an heir, and you are prospering, and your children are going to prosper, and their children are going to prosper. So please, agree with me that we can live at peace with one another. Abimelech comes, and once again, is the agent to affirm God's promise in Abraham's life. Just take a moment, step aside, and see God's sovereignty in this world. This king Abimelech, who Abraham thought, there's no fear of God in this place, there's no fear of God in this guy. He's God's agent to affirm God's promise to Abraham. Verse 24, Abraham said, I will swear. So Abraham agrees with him. Proverbs 16:7 says this, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. We see that put on display right here. As this king comes to this desert wanderer, still a desert wanderer, comes to him to make peace with him. But Abraham is not done with Abimelech. Because Abraham knows, even though he might be at peace with Abimelech, there are certain things that he requires to actually survive in this region, in this place. Without water, he doesn't have a shot at surviving. He's hopeless. And so Abraham turns to Abimelech. Look at verse 25. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who's done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. We don't know if Abimelech was lying, telling the truth. Abimelech seems like a pretty good guy. I'm inclined to believe that he was telling the truth. Abraham's kind of hot about this. Y'all have taken a well from me. I want it back. I need it back. Verse 27. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. I just find Abimelech remarkable in all of this, just leaning into how he has seen Abraham blessed by God and going along with this. Verse 28, Abraham set seven ewe lambs, which are young female lambs of the flock, apart. These would have been the most valuable lambs. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? What's going on here? Verse 30, he said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. So Abraham gives these seven ewe lambs to Abimelech. And by receiving them, Abimelech is saying, yes, this is your well. Now, for a desert wanderer, this is a really big deal. For Abimelech to affirm, yes, this is your well. This is your place. This desert wanderer, all of a sudden, has a place. This promise of land is coming true. At the same time that this promise of a son has been coming true. Let's keep reading. Verse 31, therefore that place was called Beersheba. Now this word Beersheba, you'll see, you might have a note at the bottom of your Bible. It says, means well of seven or well of the oath. All throughout this section, We see again and again, swear and oath, and we see seven. We've seen seven come up a few times. These have the same root. They sound the same. And this well is now called Well of the Seven. Also interesting to note, and this is just God's creativity and glory being put on display all over the place. Abimelech, mentioned seven times in this section. Abraham, also mentioned seven times in this section. They called this name Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. In their returning, once again, they're affirming, this is Abraham's space. This is his place. Verse 33 says, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now, as I've been studying this, I mean, I'm always like, what the heck? Why is he planting a tree? Well, think about it. Like, who plants trees? Do you plant a tree if you're renting a house? No. You plant a tree when you're staying somewhere. You plant a tree to watch it grow. This tamarisk tree was a common tree in the region. It would grow to about 30 feet high. It would provide shade and food for flocks. There's a point in Abraham planting this tree. And it's this testimony of Abraham's faith that he's been given land. This is his spot. The only people that plant trees are those who are sticking around. Our narrative concludes with God's promise clearly unfolding. Abraham is dwelling in the land at peace. He has what he needs to thrive. And it says there in verse 34, and Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. He is at peace. He's been given the promised son, the one who will be the recipient of God's blessing into the future. He is clearly thriving. And all of this to a man who was once a moon worshiper and who has now become a desert wanderer. But God, God who is dependable and gracious, God who reveals himself through his word, God who speaks, has come to him, has intervened in his life. Not because Abraham was so strong and impressive, but because Abraham's story, Sarah's story, Hagar's story are so improbable and impossible. God's grace is made known through weakness. Such is God's way in the world. In the world's eyes, strength is with youth, right? Not with the 100-year-old. Strength belongs to kings and kingdoms, not to desert wanderers. And at every point of this story, it is God's power, God's wisdom, God's grace that takes center stage. I heard recently John Piper, he talking about how coming to the Bible is not like coming to a masterpiece that you might just look at and behold and enjoy. He uses the picture of a beautiful painting on the wall of an alpine chalet. That's great. That's all well and good. We could hold it up. We could look at it. And we could do that with these stories and just leave it there. But then he says, no, God's word is like a window in the wall of that alpine chalet. And we see through that window to see the Alps. Just like we see through Scripture to see God. And as we read Genesis 21, I wrestled with Genesis 21 this week. It's like, what am I going to do with this? And as I wrestled with it, and as I prayed, and as I studied, and got on my knees, we want to look through this story. We want to look through these stories in Genesis 21 to see God. God who is revealing himself to be dependable and gracious. God who is revealing himself to be the one who lifts up the needy. The one who welcomes the weakest and the vilest, the poor. The God who is a God full of mercy and grace to those who don't deserve it. Why, if this is how God works, God's strength, our weakness, why would we ever imagine the Christian life to be otherwise? Why would we ever imagine salvation to be otherwise? God is the one who is working. God is the one who is trustworthy. God is the one who gives. We are the ones who in our weakness we receive, who in our humanity we obey and walk in his ways. We just sang earlier, I will boast ever only, not in what I do, not in what I might accomplish, not in my idea for accomplishing God's purposes for my life. I will boast ever only in the Lord my God, for I know his glory is my good. Abraham ends this scene with worship, calling upon the name of the Lord, using this name, everlasting God, suggesting that it's God's faithfulness. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennium after millennium, God's that faithfulness, that God is the one that Abraham has seen. He is the everlasting God, God who is dependable and gracious in all he says and does, and he is our God. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled as we encounter you, as we look to you, as we see you, because we're confronted with what is often our failure to trust you and to take you at your word. Yet you reveal yourself page after page through Scripture. You reveal yourself as a God who is faithful, a God who is worthy of our trust, a God who is dependable and gracious, a God who is merciful to those who don't deserve mercy. And we recognize that we are among those who don't deserve mercy. But we have encountered one who has come to us and called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And Lord, we ask that you would give us grace to receive the goodness of your promise and to walk in the glory and the radiance of your light. Lord, help us to be obedient as we look to you and as we trust in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.